Let me ask you to turn now, please, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to read just a couple of verses from the book of Acts, chapter 20. Starting at verse 32 and reading down to verse 35, what is transpiring here in this chapter of the book of Acts is the final words that the Apostle Paul made to the elders and the people of the church in Ephesus, and he was giving them some final things to encourage them. But also it was a sad time because Paul was going to leave them, and they would never see his face again on this earth. So they were very sad about that, and he wanted to challenge them to be diligent about the work of God, to be faithful in keeping the trust that the Lord had placed upon their hands and in their charge. And of course, among the elders, he had to warn them. He said that when he left, not long after, there would be grievous wolves. There would be those who would be enemies of the gospel that would come up and begin to put forward even false teaching among them. And so he said, be watchful, be careful, be looking, because these things are coming to pass. And he said, I have not been a burden unto you as a people. He said, I have come to preach the gospel, but I have not asked you to support me. He said, if I had need, I would go and work. And he did that. And he was a tent maker by trade, and so he would go to supply the necessity of his own hands. Now let's read, please, then from verse 32. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We'll end our reading there, asking for the Lord's blessing upon his word now today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank thee already today for a sense of thy presence with us. We're thankful, Lord, for the joy of being in the house of God. And now as we have the scriptures open, we pray that this word would be written upon our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer. Cause there to be a great blessing. Let the word do its perfect work in our souls. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for thy hand on us over this past year. We are thankful we can say we have been able to witness to small and great. We have been enabled, Lord, to do things far beyond our own ability. And we know that thy grace and thy eternal purpose has been seen in our lives. We pray, dear Father, for a blessing now upon us as we look into the Scripture. And let the Word of God so be in our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. There is a line in verse 35 that I want to leave with you. And it is this word that was spoken by the Apostle Paul. And he reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Savior said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know that there is no indication in the New Testament of the celebration of the birth of Christ on a special day? Now, of course, the incarnation, which means when the Son of God came down from heaven to be born in the manger in Bethlehem. It's called the Incarnation. It was marked by the angels, by a great declaration. They said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It was a time when heaven rejoiced at this great and profound thing. But there was no set or given time, and there was no specific commandment for people to remember the Lord's birth. But there was a commandment for us to remember the Lord's death, and we are called to do that as the Lord has told us, and to remember His death in His own appointed manner. Now, of course, this does not mean that we are to ignore the birth of our Savior, but on the contrary, we rejoice. And we rejoice in the great wonder of it all throughout the entire year. Now, the fact that we use December the 25th to mark this great event, it may be partly of custom. It may be partly for our convenience. But there is some historical reason for this. And the earliest account of the use of this date comes from a theologian and an elder by the name of Hippolytus. And he lived around 170 to 235 A.D. Now the words A.D. or the letters A.D., they come from a Latin word. They mean Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And so it means after the time when Jesus had died, when He left this world, called in the year of our Lord. And 170 to 235 is when Hippolytus lived. And he was in the church that was in Rome at that time. Now, it's not the church of Rome, not the Roman Catholic Church, but it was the Christian church that was in Rome at that time. And he wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel. And in that commentary, he wrote this: for the first advent, or the first coming of our Lord in the flesh, when He was born in Bethlehem, was December the 25th, a Wednesday, while Augustus was in his 42nd year. He suffered in the 33rd year, March 25th, Friday, in the 18th year of Tiberius Caesar, while Rufus and Rubellion were consuls. So this man Hippolytus, who lived about 100 years plus after the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, it was said that he was a disciple or someone who was connected with Polycarp of Smyrna, and he knew of some of those men certainly. But as he wrote this, he believed and calculated that the Lord was born at that time period of December the 25th. Now, how did he come up with that idea? Well, this was part of his study and his opinion as he was writing from the commentary in the book of Daniel. But he held that the conception of our Lord by the Holy Spirit to the time of His crucifixion was 33 years. And that both of these events occurred on March the 25th. According to the calendar that they used at that particular time. This would place the birth of the Lord Jesus 9 months later, that would fall on December the 25th as a day. This historical record shows that the date was not determined by the Roman Catholic Church, as some people have thought, and it was not also determined by the pagan festival of Brumalia, which also happens on December the 25th, which coincided with the winter solstice that they would have acknowledged. It was a few years later, a man named John Chrysostom, in the year 386 AD, he stated that by his time, or 10 years earlier, Christmas had become a universal celebration. When he means universal, he means throughout all the church at that time. But that time was not, it was not called Christmas then. That name did not arrive. They simply said it was a feast of the celebration of the incarnation. It would have been a time to acknowledge the birth of Christ. So then the question comes, where did the name Christmas come from? Well, the word Christmas is a compound word, and it is made up of Christ and the word Mass, which came later in history when the Roman Catholic Church held a high Mass to celebrate the event. And then after the Reformation, early Protestants, they rejected completely any association with Christ Mass, and they totally rejected it as a blasphemous teaching. And we also would acknowledge and agree with any rejection of association with the Roman Catholic Mass. Why? Because they believe that they are sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again every time the Mass is performed. And they believe that the bread or the wafer and the wine are literally and actually turned into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So as biblical Protestants, we completely reject that as a false teaching, and that which is very much objectionable in the eyes of a holy God. So the question comes then, why is it that we as biblical Protestants would be able to use such a word as Christmas, as I do personally and as many other believers do? Well, the answer is this, that over the passage of time, terms and names, well, they often lose what was their original meaning, and they take on a more general or a generic meaning or understanding. So when people today say to you, Merry Christmas, they're not meaning, have a happy Mass as you celebrate Christ's birth. No, they generally mean, have a happy holiday season and a time with family and friends. They may not even have any connection at all with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when they say Merry Christmas. As a matter of fact, many of us as Christians and believers who acknowledge the Lord, when we say Merry Christmas to someone, we would always also say we would wish you every blessing with family and friends as you acknowledge this time of the year to recognize the glorious birth of our King and our Savior. Now, some people have rejected all the tinsel and the trappings and the trees as pagan and worldly and commercial. And while this is true to a point, well-meaning Christians sometimes turn away from these things. We look to take the opportunity of any good that may come from a circumstance like this and use it for the preaching and the presentation of the gospel message. Many people throw out the Christmas tree as well and say, we don't want to have any part of that. We don't want to use this at all because it has some pagan connection and worship back many, many years ago. Yet Martin Luther himself used the evergreen tree as an emblem. And he used it as an emblem to signify the Trinity in the three points of the tree. And also the fact that it was always green, speaking about everlasting life and that which a believer has once they've come to trust in Christ. And he actually, when he put candles on the tree as lights, he said, because Christ is the light of the world and we are to reflect His light. So that's some of the typology or symbolism that was used by that particular reformer. Let us therefore take the good and leave the bad. And let us leave the superstitions to the superstitious and to use this time of year when people's hearts may be a little more softened or opened to receive the Word of God and take the opportunity to present the love of God in Christ Jesus and to promote the spirit of giving, which is at the very heart of God Himself. And it's at this point, this very point of giving, that I want to leave with you today these words that Paul quoted of Jesus Christ the Savior. For he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now these words, they are not found in any of the four Gospels. And either the apostle, along with others, they knew this word so commonly spoken by the Lord Jesus, and therefore he relays that word to us that came directly from the lips of Christ. For there were many things that the Lord both said and did that are not recorded in the Gospels, but it doesn't mean they're any less valuable to us. Or others have said it could mean it's a summary of the teaching that the Lord Jesus gave about this very subject of the blessing that is connected to giving. In Luke chapter 6, we're told the Lord Jesus said, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." The Lord Jesus taught us that it was very important for us to have that spirit of giving. Think with me first of all then about this truth that the Savior demonstrated the principle, this principle, to the very fullest he could have. You see, in order for a person to make a statement that is not just true, but carries the compelling power of its genuineness, that person must embody the essence of that statement. Their life must define its truth. Their character must be the character of that word. I say this to you again. If someone is going to make a statement, and that statement is true, they must be able to carry with them the very truth of that in their character in order for it to be heeded. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say with all certainty, undergirded by a thorough experience of what he was saying. Why? Because he knew what it was. He knew what it was not only to give, but to give in a way that no one has ever given before. For the one who has the most to give and gives that away at great cost to himself is truly an authority on giving. And he can speak with a conviction. The Lord Jesus could speak with power. He could speak with a scope that outreaches, a scope that overextends, and a scope that is all-encompassing. And the Lord Jesus was able to say, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So what did the Lord give to qualify himself for such a statement? Friends, in the first place, he gave up the communion that he had with his heavenly Father. He sacrificed that special fellowship with his Father, which he possessed from all eternity. This had never been broken or altered before. How far can our feeble and finite minds imagine eternity? How far back can we go, or how far forward could we imagine what eternity really is? We sometimes have driven on a road that we go over the crest of a hill, of a road that may be winding and twisting, even in the mountains, and you go over the crest of a road and you think you've maybe come near the end, and then as far as you can see in the distance, the road is meandering and curving and turning, and you think, well, when I get beyond that next mountain crest, maybe I'll see the end of the road then. And only when you get to the top of that hill, you see, the road continues to go on. And in our minds, that's how we could possibly conceive of eternity, but it never comes to an end. And when we look backwards, the same truth would apply. And the Savior has had from all eternity this special and intimate communion with His Heavenly Father. And He left that communion and He gave that up for us, that He might come down to this world. In the second place, He left the glory that He had with His Father from all eternity. He left that resplendence of glory to come down to a wicked and sin-infested world, to be welcomed only by threats and jeers and murderous taunts. He came from the exalted glory of the angels, who would not so much as lift up their heads in His presence, to a corrupt race of people who rejected Him, who dared to challenge His words, to challenge His actions, His teachings, His motives, and they charged Him with sin. The holy, the harmless, the undefiled Son of God. The Lord Jesus gave up His glorified status to be born in a cattle shed, to be born in a barn, in a place where animals are. And if anyone has visited a barn, they will know it is not a place that smells very nice. And the Lord was born in that place. He left heaven's glory, such glory we cannot understand nor comprehend, to come down to a place that was so disdained, that would be so disregarded by all men. And yet here the Savior came to be born for us. And my friends, it didn't stop there. Because He not only came to be born in a cattle stall in a shed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, He left that place to take on human flesh, to live as a poor man among very ordinary people, and to be misunderstood and maligned, to be so horribly abused that the prophet Isaiah said He was so marred more than any man. He was abused. He was whipped. He was beaten. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself to become obedient unto death. The Son of God, who knew nothing of death, He took upon Him this very important thing. Not only did He become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, but He humbled Himself to become a corpse for you and for me. So how much did the King of Kings give? My friends, He gave Himself for me. He gave His all that I might go free, that I might be redeemed from my sin. But my friend, the miracle of the incarnation does not stop there, because it encompasses much more. For the eternal Son of God who left heaven, He would never return to heaven again the same. For when Christ took upon Himself human flesh, He took also a human nature, and He took that nature into union with His divine nature. And He will continue forever to be both God and man, two distinct natures, but in one person forever. And that is the teaching of the Word of God, and the doctrine of the theanthropic person of Jesus Christ. So how much did the Son of God give? How much warrant does He have to say this morning, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? He has plenty, and this word becomes exponentially more valuable because the Savior said, "It is more blessed to give." He who knew what it was to receive more honor, more praise, more worship, more adoration, more obedience, more of everything there is to receive. And when He gave it all away to redeem us, He concluded, "It is a greater action to give." So when the Lord says, "It is more blessed to give," He is teaching us that it is more fulfilling to give. It is more satisfying to give. It is more rewarding to share and to give what we have. It is more honorable. It is more magnificent. It is more humbling. Friends, it is more loving. Because in giving to others in this life, we are investing and laying up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal. There will be no keys in heaven. Everyone who has responsibility in some dimension carries keys with them. And it will be rejoicing one day when we have no more worry about carrying keys, because there will be no thieves in heaven. There will be no worrying and concern about keeping something locked up tight for fear that someone will come along and walk off with it. No, friends, the Lord Jesus has taught us we have a home in heaven, we have an investment to give in glory, and He has promised us that we will receive that blessing. So may I ask you today, how is your giving? How is my giving to the things of God? What has this past year shown about our true love for our God and His work? How much of our time have we sacrificed for His work and for other people? Or have we spent all or almost all upon ourselves? How much of our income have we given to God's work? Are all your tithes brought into God's treasury for this year? Or are we living and spending that which belongs to God? Christian, I say this to you lovingly today, that God does not need our tithes. The Lord of heaven does not need our help. But when we give to Him in obedience and thankfulness for His provision and His blessing, then He will pour provision and blessing upon us. He will multiply when we walk in obedience. Some say, well, I cannot afford to give to the Lord because I have too many bills to pay. But the Lord promises that if we give to His work, He will supply our need. And when God is put first, He honors our life. Some have not learned yet that giving to the Lord is by faith. And as in all acts of faith, it will be tested. Tested when you have tried to tithe and you found it's difficult. And it's not just that the bank account is low, the bank may be empty. You say, I cannot afford. But the Lord has told us not to lean unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our pathway. The Lord knows all about our need. He knows all about our plight. He knows all about our financial situation. But He says, put me first, and then I will bless you in following that. If we, by faith, trust in God with our tithing, then He has also promised that He will supply. And if we do that in obedience to Him, we then take it out of our hands and we place the whole matter into God's hands. And we say to Him, Lord, I am honoring You and taking You at Your word. And therefore, if I tithe in faith, if I put forward in obedience, then Lord, it's in Your hands to undertake for me. And you know something? The Lord is no man's debtor. And that means that you cannot give to the Lord without Him giving back to you again. He will never be owing to us anything. He has promised. And so as we approach this year's end, let us all be sure that our accounts are up to date with God. Not only our tithing, but of our time, our energy, our service for Him. Let us live for the Master from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Let us step out in faith in this and give and give and give. And He promises, I will bless you as you give unto me. And so, The Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent example of this thought and teaching and principle of giving. And there's something else that we have to notice here, is that this teaching goes against our human sinful nature. Man would say, are you kidding me? It's better to get than to give. That's the thinking generally. It's, I want more for myself. I don't want to give away, because if I give away, I'm going to have less. And that's the thinking of the heart of man. But the Lord says, no, if you give away, you will get in return much more back. Man is inherently selfish and greedy, and will do whatever he can to gratify his own desires and to have it at any cost. If someone else has more and there is no restraint of law to stop me from taking what I want, then taking is exactly what man will do. If there is gold, if there is silver, if there is something that is of desire and it's left out in the open and men pass by the street, why, they will just think, I will help myself to this. I will take it to myself, even though it doesn't belong to them. If no one is watching, or if they think they can get away with it, because there is that inherent desire inside to take for selfish desires and my own greed. Now, in society, we have something called common grace. And the Lord pours forth His common grace in the entire world. If He did not do that, the world would become unhinged. It would be run into chaos very, very quickly. But the Lord gives His common grace over society, and it keeps things working together. And there are times which men would see a need in society that may be for the so-called good of humanity, and they may feel compelled to donate their time or money. Perhaps their motive, though, may be less than the best. It may be one more to think, well, what will I make for myself a name, maybe? Or someone will think well of me if I do this. Or it will be for my own advantage in some way. Yet, at the heart of it all, we have to admit that we are very selfish and self-serving individuals. But when a person comes under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we are transformed by the Lord Jesus, then our thinking, which was at one time carnal and against God, we now have a spiritual way of approaching the Lord's things. We now have to see through the glasses of the Spirit of Christ. And the Lord would teach us, it is more blessed to give than to receive to ourselves. Friends, is that how our hearts are today? We have to admit and confess very often that even after our conversion, the old nature is still there, and we still have a desire inside our hearts, and we still have to battle against selfishness and things. But when the Lord has indeed given to us that new outlook, that new spirit, that new understanding, then we will say, oh God, teach me what it is to fully understand the joy and the blessing of giving for the honor of Christ and for the well-being of my brother and sister in the Lord. And then just finally and very briefly, we are, you and I, in the Savior, saved by His grace, we are most like Christ, and we will be more fulfilled in our lives when we follow this core principle of Christianity. These words that Jesus said. Jesus is saying there is a greater blessing to give than to receive. And to distribute to others is better, because in so doing, we actually invest in the very bank of heaven. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. That's kind of an unusual expression. Cast thy bread upon the waters. What does that mean? Well, the Lord is saying, if you sow the seeds, if you cast away from yourself for the honor of Christ and for His kingdom, what will the Lord do? But He will multiply that which we have given away, and He will cause it to come back to us sometime down the road. Do you remember the children of Israel as they walked through the wilderness? The Lord caused their shoes not to wear out. 40 years. The same pair of shoes for 40 years. And they never wore out. How could that be? It was a miracle. God allowed this to happen. He blessed His people. He protected and provided for them. And when we tithe to the Lord, we give to Him, the Lord has promised to multiply and to bless us. Cast your bread upon the waters, believer, and you will find the Lord brings it back. And there's another principle, the law of the harvest. Well, actually, it's against the law of the harvest in some respects. But the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." So the farmer going forward to sow his seed, if he is not careful to plant the seeds carefully and to plant as many seeds as he must plant in order to bring forth a proper harvest, he will not reap the bounty of that harvest. But the Lord says, "He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully himself." If it is more blessed to give, does that mean we are not going to be blessed if we receive? In other words, should we never be on the receiving end? Should we never look to get? Oh no, friend, that's not the teaching of the Word of God at all, because we are to receive the greatest of gifts that the Lord has given to us, the gift of salvation. And God opens His storehouse of bounty to His people, and we rejoice and give thanks for all He has blessed us with, for all He has given us. We will glorify Him with a true spirit of thanksgiving. Are you thankful today for what you have? Are we thankful for what the Lord has given to us? Let us therefore rejoice, friend, that we have trusted the Lord, we have received of Him eternal life, and He has told us that in our generosity, in our giving to others of time, of talent, of effort, of love, the Lord says, "You will be blessed bountifully for doing what He has commanded us to do." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, this morning, take this word and bless it to every soul, we pray. Write it upon every heart. Oh God, use this in my own life, I pray. For I desire, Lord, to have less of my selfishness and my pride. And I desire, O God, that I might be more conformed to the image of my Savior. Help me to understand what it means to give. That, Lord, Thou would be pleased to bless, that I will receive. Lord, hear our prayers now today. Bless us. Bless us abundantly. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing one carol in closing this morning. Number 114. 114. And it's actually to the tune of 112, or to the tune of 106, rather. Okay, it's "While Shepherds Watch." Number 114, let's stand, please, to sing.
His name shall be.
Dear Father, we pray that we'll be parted in thy fear with thy rich blessing. Dear Father, bless everyone who is tuned in today over the internet. May they know joy and peace in their own life, in their own family. And Lord, may this time be a time of great rejoicing for all. Father, hear our prayers. Remember those who have very special and difficult burdens, some with family problems where there is division. Oh God, send healing, we pray. And may there be unity between husband and wife, between children and parents, between extended relations. Oh God, take away the stubbornness of pride, and may there be a coming together for the honor of thy holy name. And we realize that some, Lord, have very great physical problems, sickness, some in hospital, some who are facing perhaps surgery or the uncertainty of cancer in the future. Dear Lord, bless them, we pray, and may there be great joy and rejoicing as we humble ourselves, and Lord, as we submit ourselves under thy sovereign purposes and care in our lives. Dear Lord, hear us. Draw near and bless us, we pray, for the honor of thy great and holy name. Now, dear Father, separate us in thy fear, and with thy rich and great blessing, we ask all these things in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.